It is great to be here at our regular time. Last week we had to alter things just a little bit because of the weather, and there are other places where the weather will be impacting services. But we're so blessed that we can gather here today, as was announced in the bulletin as our regular time, and to have people visiting with us. Great to have the Baileys with us. It's always good when they are able to visit with us. This is the West Virginia Baileys, our local Baileys. We're always glad to see them as well. We're also glad to have our son with us this morning. And hopefully, while we're here, as we are gathered together, we will be focused in the same direction. Our minds will be directed in the same way. And we want to discuss that this morning, joined together in the same mind. As you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read our text in the scripture reading this morning, but we're going to read it again. And it's important that it be understood as to what was being said. The Apostle Paul, directed to write to the Corinthian brethren, wrote, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." You know, our text was specific to Corinth because of some of the divisive situations there. We read of some of them in the first chapter there, as we read a portion of that in our scripture reading. And we know that there were divisions that had been reported to the Apostle Paul, and the Spirit had him write so that these would be addressed. And the rest of the, down through the book, we see some of the things that divided these people. And there should be no divisions. It would take too long to go through this morning what all of the divisions existed that existed there in Corinth. But if you stop and consider, anything that one does which separates them from God is divisive. And it's not what God desires. The Spirit had Paul write to these brethren to correct the divisive situations. But we also see from the writings of Paul, the writings of Spirit through Paul, to be correct, that Paul had a single-minded devotion to the one thing that mattered most in all of life. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through the first part of verse 9, we read of the attitude of Paul. Paul obviously was a person who would listen to reason, because when he thought he was right one way and the Lord spoke to him and directed him, he did as the Lord directed, went to Damascus, not for the reason he initially was going to Damascus, but because the Lord told him, go to Damascus and there it'll be told thee what to do. And he gave up a lot of things in the process. He changed his whole mindset. The Spirit had him write to the Philippians to remind them of what was important to him and what should be important to all. He says, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ." When you consider that Saul, he was an up-and-coming young fellow in the Jewish religion. He was one who had received authorization to go and to take Christians out of their home, to persecute them, to imprison them, if you will, to carry them back for to be tried for standing against God or against the Jewish religion. He gave all of these things up. He gave up the gain that could be his by continuing to follow that route. He said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness." Paul aligned himself with the Word of God, and in so doing was joined together in the same mind as Christ. No different than all who are in Christ are supposed to do or should do. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 20, We find that the Spirit directed Paul to write to these brethren and should also help us to see the benefit of being together in the same mind with Christ, if we're all on the same page, so to speak, reading and understanding the same thing and following those things. He wrote that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. This same mind is developed and maintained by congregations. And when it is developed and maintained by congregations, by studying the Word of God, these congregations are better off. There's the lack of division. There's the unity of striving to be of the same mind in accordance with the Word of God. It produces a congregation of brethren that folks notice. It produces a congregation that God wants it to be. Being joined together in the same mind produces a congregation of saints who, number one, are devoted to the Word of God. To what are we devoted? You know, if we are honest and we examine our lives, it is very easily determined what we're devoted to. I mean, we understand that in the term of physical relationships. We know when one is devoted to another. But are we devoted to the Word of God? In Matthew chapter 4, verses 4, 7, and 10, we're not going to read the entire account of the temptations of Christ. But we are going to use it as an example to show that while even in a weakened physical state, having fasted 40 days and nights, Christ faced temptations that fit every category. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And in every case, what did he say? In every case, he was so devoted to the Word of God that he said, "It is written." You want to know the benefit of that? He resisted Satan. And what did Satan do? He left him for a little while. The same thing is true. If indeed we are joined together in the same mind, we individually and collectively can ward off much of the damage that Satan can do by saying it is written. Not only saying it is written, but following what is written. If we can become more devoted to God's Word, look at the benefits. We can more easily resist temptations. Secondly, we can become closer to and more obedient to God. Somebody says, well, you're either obedient or you're disobedient. I agree with that. You're either in Christ or not in Christ. You're either faithful or you're unfaithful. But there are areas in which we can be more obedient, better following His Word. And we have to know it in order to do it. Faithful Christians can be joined together in the same mind. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32, as Paul was meeting with the Ephesian elders at Melita, Paul reminded them of their great responsibility as elders in congregations. I think every congregation ought to have a set of elders, but they need to be qualified men, because this is the way God set things up. And these men have a specific responsibility toward God, toward themselves, and toward the congregation over which they oversee. He was speaking to them relative to their responsibilities at Ephesus. But in order to follow God's word, keep that responsibility or do that which they are responsible for, they have to be devoted to the Word of God. Notice what he said. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. That's the purpose of the elders. To feed the church of God. If a congregation has dietary problems, whose fault is it? in part, it's the eldership, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And you think, well, we'll be watching for those folks. That's not the only place. Read on. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You know, this was the last time that the Apostle Paul was likely to see these men. And for already he had spent 3 years warning them, cautioning them. And he's capping it off right here. He says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And one thing that we need to remember about elders and about deacons, they are to follow the word of God just like every other member of the congregation. Being joined together in the same mind produces a congregation of saints who spend time alone with God. Prayer has often been misunderstood. Prayer has been taught. In fact, even while Jesus was here, he taught. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. And we find there advice from Christ to God's children under that law. There was no problem with them calling upon God, their Father, because they were children of God. They were members of the body, which he had established for the Old Testament. Those who were had that relationship with him. And Jesus was speaking to them and telling them about prayer. He said, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Notice this, that they may be seen of men. I've actually heard people talking about their services and says, you know, somebody needs to tell that fella, the preacher is going to preach here in just a minute. Your prayer needs not be a sermon. He says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, the same principle applies to us today. If our prayers consist of just when we're gathered here together in this building, we have a deficit in our prayer life. We should spend time alone with God in secret. And when I say in secret, separating ourselves from all the cares of the world. We don't have to hide our relationship with God. Matter of fact, people need to know about our relationship with God. They need to see how happy we are because we have that relationship with God. They should know that we have the privilege and the ability to communicate with God. And God wants to be close to us. You ever stop to think about that? Does God want to be close to me? Sure he does. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, written to the children of God in Rome, reminded them of their spiritual blessings in Christ. Many of these same folks were once alienated from God through their own sins. And in the New Testament plan of salvation, that which is revealed from God's word, they were now joined together in the same mind, so long as they adhered to the New Testament. He wrote and told them, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, those who have obeyed the gospel have become the children of God. And what we read here, the word Abba means Father. So what we're reading is actually Father, Father. Yes, God wants to be close to us. But there's something we need to understand about God. He's kind. He's loving. He desires to be close to us, wants us to be close to him, but he forces no one. It's all about choice. In fact, we read in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, while Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, he told that woman that one must serve God based on certain criteria. We can't just worship and serve however we please. He was speaking of the New Testament age. He said, but the hour cometh, and now is, that true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the word spirit there in the end of this verse refers to the frame of mind or the attitude. With what attitude do we come together to worship God? We all should be of the same mind, have the same attitude and adoration and devotion to God, gathered together to hear the word of God, to sing praises to God, to join together in fellowship with one another and with God. Truth, of course, is in reference to the word of God. And this means that one must obey in following the word of God with the right attitude, the right frame of mind. And we all should have the same frame of mind. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, tells how Christians who are joined together in the same mind will conduct themselves. Again, each individual has choice. And each individual will choose whether or not they want God to be close to them. God's ever available, and each person has to choose. You know, it's interesting. In this life, we choose our friends. You ever come in contact with somebody and there's a potentiality of being friends, and for whatever reason, your chemistry doesn't quite click? And you say, well, we're not going to be friends. Or you just drift apart. Well, now, there's nothing wrong with God's chemistry. If there's a problem, where does it exist? But God wants to be close to us. If we reject him, we will separate ourselves from him. And God is available to all, provided they obey and continue to follow his word. But if one refuses or rejects God and his word, God will not force them. They must willingly seek God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. The closer we get to God, the closer God is to us. And what has he given us so that we can bridge the gap and be close? His word. He's provided the means whereby we can know him, where we can be very close to him. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The double-minded, the unclean, the rejecters of God and his word will not be joined together in the same mind with those who are cleansed, those who are seeking to maintain purified hearts. Doesn't mean they can't have a relationship. Doesn't mean they can't be interacting here on this earth, but they will not be joined together in the same mind. Those who reject God will not be joined together in the same mind unless they all join together against God. And if they are joined together in opposition to God in the same mind, then just as all that are disobedient to God, they will suffer eternity in hell. This pattern of Christ, as he sought to remain close to God, should be an example to everyone. Keep in mind, as you turn to Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, that Jesus Christ is the begotten Son of God. There have been none others. Jesus Christ, and he alone, is the only begotten Son of God. And there in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, he shows a way that he kept close to God. And again, people don't realize this. People want to argue the point. Only those who are children of God have the right to pray. I don't know many of your children. I've met some of them. Most of them are adults. But none of them call me father. Why? Well, it's very simple. Because they were not born unto me. Our son is here with me today. He doesn't call me father. He just calls me dad. That's okay. Means the same thing. But why? Because he was born to me. Those who are born into the kingdom become children of God. And he wants us to be close. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and his actions align with his attitude. He drew nigh to God. Luke 5 and verse 16 says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. What did he do? He spent time alone with God, communicating with God, God communicating with him. God communicates to us through his word. We communicate to him through our prayers to him. What about us? Do we spend a time alone with God? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, as folks were scheming how to do something to Christ, what did he do? He separated himself from them and he communed with his Father. You know, I think today a lot of times people only go to God in prayer when there's a problem, when there's a situation, when there's something that they feel is detrimental, and they go to God. Jesus Christ went to God oftentimes. Notice there in Luke 6:12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. You ever tried that? You ever tried to pray all night? I've yet to do it. I've tried it. Now don't get me wrong. But what happens? Was it the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and then I wake Linda up snoring. But there are times when I have prayed and gone to sleep for whatever reason during the prayer. What do? I wake up. I finish my communication with God. We should spend time with God. We should strive to know how to do that properly. In Luke chapter 11, well, actually, let's back up just a little bit. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, when Peter confessed that Jesus as the Christ, notice what the Lord was doing just before he asked his disciples who the people said he was. As he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? He'd gone off by himself and he went to his heavenly Father in prayer. Then in verse 28 of Luke chapter 9, just before his transfiguration, when authority was given to him of God, again he went up to pray, took three of his disciples with him. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And it was while he was praying that he was transfigured. It was then and there that God gave him all authority. Remember the words of God? Hear ye him. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 also shows a clear pattern of Christ that his followers should follow if they are joined together in the same mind, if they are desiring to strive to adhere to the plan of God. Faithful children of God should teach other children of God to pray properly. Now, none of us like to be corrected, do we? But sometimes when verbiage is used, other people will hear it and say, you know, that sounded pretty good. I'm going to use that. And it happens. And it becomes part of our way of praying. It especially becomes noticeable in when men lead prayers. And sometimes instruction is required. Notice that Christ was praying just before his disciples requested this instruction. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, notice they showed respect. He was communing with God and they weren't going to interrupt him. But when he ceased, when he finished, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. I don't think we should reject instruction or instructive criticism, or that's not the right phrase, is it? Constructive criticism. Thank you very much. And that's what they were asking for. But this indicates that it is correct to teach proper prayer, and God's children use prayer to speak to him. It must be done in a proper manner, and it needs to contain proper biblical phraseology. Thirdly, being joined together in the same mind produces a congregation of saints who take the gospel to the whole world. What is the purpose and the function of the church? to take the gospel to those who have not heard it, to enforce that gospel, that law of God, carry it out. We're all familiar with Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, before his ascension back to the Father. Christ reminded his apostles about his all-encompassing authority. Then he told them to how to keep the kingdom for which he died growing and ongoing. Perpetuity. He provided them the means whereby the church would continue. And that's why the church continues today. It will be so until such time as the trumpet sounds and Christ returns. This is something that those who are joined together in the same mind should be actively pursuing. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And I know sometimes it's difficult when it seems that the whole world is against us. You know what? We're not by ourselves. Faithful brethren are never alone. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5b, serves to remind those Christians and us of this. And it's something that every faithful Christian should recall as he or she is taking the gospel to others. We're not alone in this, for he has said, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Being joined together in the same mind produces a congregation of saints who finally love one another as Christ loved us. I think as we contemplate this love, we realize and understand it's different than the kind of love that oftentimes men talk about here on this earth. It's a deep and abiding love. And Jesus taught this as he was preparing these men for the kingdom. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he was teaching about the coming kingdom. And just as Judas left the group to betray the Lord, he told them the defining marker of all who are joined together in the same mind. They will gladly participate in this. They will gladly embrace this. He said to them, "A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." I have heard people speak of congregations, so, "Well, they're not a very loving congregation." Well, whose definition of love are you going by? Is it that of God or that of man? You know, by being aligned in mind and allowing God's word to guide us, we'll be led to love one another. We will learn to love one another. Why? We're brethren. We're bound together in Christ. That in and of and by itself should cause us to love one another. And if not, we just need to drill down a little bit and say, hey, every individual has a soul. That soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. And how do we express our love for that soul? We make sure they know the gospel, have opportunity to obey the gospel, encourage them to come back when they have slipped and fallen. It's an ongoing and continual thing. We will show our love to the lost and to the erring. You know, when individuals and congregations have the same mind and the same judgment as is outlined in the New Testament, they will all do the same thing. You ever noticed something like synchronized swimming? You notice how that the movement is always exactly the same. You know why? These people are thinking. They're going through the steps in their mind. They are producing those things. Why? They're all of the same mind. It's maybe not the best example in the world, but it works. This is summarized in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. This is also a passage that characterized the life and the attitude of the Apostle Paul. And this is important. This is important even to us today. Paul did not bank on having made it already. He knew that he had life to live. He didn't know how much. Now, how many of us know how much life we have to live? But have any of us made it already? Have we already been guaranteed that regardless of our thoughts, regardless of our actions, we're going to be ushered in with the faithful at the end of time? No, we do not. We have confidence in the promise of God if we will be of the same mind, joined together in the same mind, following the same word, doing the same things, that we will have that. But the Spirit had Paul write to those brethren, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." In other words, whatever accomplishments. I actually heard somebody say, "You know, I've been a member of the church for 45 years. I'm glad." But there's no retirement system in Christianity. Oh, that doesn't mean there's not a retirement. There's not a retirement system in which we can stop while we're here and coast on out to the end of life. Because then we've quit. Forgetting those things which are behind. You know, we may all have had accomplishments. I hope every one of us has had the joy that is ours, that can be ours, by helping someone come to an understanding of the truth and seeing them being baptized into Christ. One of the greatest joys that humanity has. And if you've not participated in that, when you do, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Accomplishments. Forgetting those things which are behind. Notice what he says. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. There's more work to do. There are more souls to reach. There is a lot that we can do. There was a lot that he could do. What does he say he does? In verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." Oh, how wonderful it is to be joined together in the same mind, being part of a group of people, a congregation who are devoted to the Word of God, who individually and collectively spend time alone with God, who take the gospel to the whole world, and who love one another. What a wonderful, wonderful situation that exists here on this earth, wherein we can be of the same mind. But before one can continue in a proper relationship with God, they must enter into that relationship. You have to become before you can be. God has provided this plan in His Word, and the plan is quite simple. It's oftentimes, sadly, left off the end of the sermon. We call it the invitation, and that's exactly what it is. It leads up to the time when we sing one of the final songs, give a person the opportunity to respond to that invitation. The simple plan is one must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One must also believe," as John chapter 3 and verse 16 so clearly says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth," E-T-H, it's important, "in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." One must also, above and beyond hearing and believing, repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us, "In the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And part of obedience to the gospel is confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now don't get me wrong. Every person either confesses or denies the Lord daily. But initially, in our initial obedience, we must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, He said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father which is in heaven." And one must be baptized into Christ. in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48 after having the pleasure, the privilege of preaching to Cornelius. What was Peter directed to do? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They became of the same mind. And they showed their appreciation. They prayed him to tarry certain days. They wanted to know more. But this is only where it starts. One must also remain faithful unto death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the Spirit had Paul write to these brethren how this can be accomplished and what is the result if one does not. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we read the beautiful condition of one that has remained faithful, just as Paul was directed to write, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And you know the benefit. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." God also knew that there would be those who would err. And to the erring Christian, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 through 26, God's plan to make sure that they understand. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And then in verse 26, "that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." How? Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Simon, the former sorcerer, so quickly beguiled, so quickly after having obeyed the gospel, returned to his evil thoughts. He was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." You have the plan. You have the information now. Do you want to be joined together in the same mind? Do you want to have a covenant relationship with God, a proper one? One of two things, depending upon your own situation. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to. If you have obeyed the gospel and there's unrepented sin in your life, you must come back in repentance and prayer. Hopefully, this morning, something has been said that will touch your mind, your heart, and hopefully it is bowed down in sorrow. And as it is, you may desire to do something about it. If so, now is the time, and here is the place. Let us stand. Let us sing the selected hymn. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?